morning. I'm glad to see you. Thank you for coming. And I'm glad to be here. For those of you who have been not with us all the time, I've been away. For me, a little unusual length, two Sundays. I was trying to remember the last time I did that. I don't remember, and I won't be doing that again this year at least. So I'm delighted to be here. You know, the insight into the Word of the Lord comes to us in various ways and various means. Sometimes it's through sitting alone in our home and reading the Scriptures. Sometimes it's reading a book that someone has written that's based upon scriptural principles and truth. Sometimes it's an incident, like an illness or like death. Maybe an incident in our family. Someone gets married. Someone goes through a difficulty. Someone is blessed. And we have an insight into the Word of God. Sometimes it's just through reading the Word of God. We get an insight, not only into what God has said, but into ourselves. Further, sometimes it's through looking at the created world. Is this thing on? Twist it? All right. It just doesn't sound on to me. All right. As long as y'all can hear it, I guess that's the important part. Hopefully I know what I'm going to say. Sometimes it's through looking at God's created world we get an insight. One of the ways that we look is through the creatures that God has made. Listen to this statement about ants in God's Word. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So we can learn spiritual lessons about industry, about slothfulness, about here being a sluggard, or the admonition not to be a sluggard from looking at how God made the ants. But what about the birds? And specifically this morning, how about the goose, Canadian geese? What can we learn about God through looking at what God has made? And so, if with your permission, and I'm going to do it whether or not you permit me or not, let's look at what God has said. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So this lesson of the morning, I want to talk to you about lessons from God through geese. I got this on the internet, and to my knowledge, all the statements made about geese are factual. They're accurate. But we're really not talking about geese, are we? I want to talk for us talk about us, about you, about this family, about this local church. And I want to use this as a metaphor to suggest and put in your minds again to remind us of God's great gift of the family of God, a local body of Christ. Let's begin. Have you ever wondered why migrating geese fly in a V formation? You know they do. As with most animal behavior, God had a good reason for including that in their instincts. As each bird flaps its wings, it creates uplift for the bird following. In a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% more flying range than if each bird flew alone. Think about that. What do you think the message is for us? Whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to fly alone and quickly gets back into formation. Get any insights? Like geese, people who share a common direction and sense of community can get where they're going quicker and easier than those who try to go it alone. When a goose gets tired, it rotates back into formation and another goose flies at the point position. If people had as much sense as geese, they would realize that ultimately their success depends on working as a team, taking turns, doing the hard task, and sharing leadership. Geese in the rear of the formation honk to encourage those up front to up their speed. It is important that our honking from behind be encouraging. Otherwise, it's just, well, honking. Everybody got that message. When a goose gets sick or wounded, two other geese drop out of formation and follow it down to help and provide protection. They stay with the unhealthy member of the flock until it is able to fly again or it dies. Then they launch out again with another passing flock or try to catch up with their own. May we be so sacrificial that we may be worthy of such friends in our times of need. You don't have to be a scientist to learn from God's marvelous creation. You only need to stop long enough to observe and let God reveal His wonders to you. Ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? So I want to speak to you this morning about lessons from God through geese. And the difference between us and geese is that we have a choice. I don't know that the geese go to a school to learn to fly in a V formation. They just know by the instinct that God has implanted in them by His hand. But God has given us the geese and the ants and the created world so that we see. And then He allows us to decide. You want to fly in a V formation, or you want to fly out there by yourself? And we can fly out there by ourselves. And we can fly so long out there by ourselves that we think that's the only way to go. And we miss the very wisdom that God has placed before us that we can understand, that we can get to our destination quicker and easier and really make it home because we're willing to understand what God has provided for us, in this case, in the local church, among brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's look. Lessons from God through geese. We need four things. One another, not optional. We need one another. And I want to even make it more personal. I want you to say, I want me to say, I need you. I need you. I'm not going to make it to heaven without you or souls like you. And you're not either. I need others to walk with me. And you do too. We need one another. We need encouraged leaders. Leaders who are encouraged. We're going to talk about how that happens. And then thirdly, we need shared leadership. Be careful on this. I'll explain what I mean. I'm not talking about para-elders or quasi-elders. I'm not talking about that, but I'll explain what I mean. Fourth, shared serving of the weak and the sick. We need that. I need that. You need that. Let's begin. We need one another. I don't know that there's anything in Scripture that is clearer than this statement. God has always had his people. You just go, there have been times where people had to stand alone. And there will be times in our lives when we have to stand alone with just us and the Lord. But God has provided others to help us bear the burdens of spiritual growth and development. We need one another. We're better together. We just work better together. When we isolate ourselves, we do not spiritually do very well. Why is it, my brethren? What causes us that when we get despondent or depressed, or we're suffering, what is it within us, I'm speaking about myself as well, that we tend to isolate ourselves? We stop attending the services of the local church. We don't tell anybody. We don't ask for any help or encouragement. We need to look within ourselves and find out, what is this? Well, I'm going to do it myself. And maybe we don't want to give up any sense where we're grasping for control. We want to be in control of all situations. Well, folks, one of the lessons of maturity is that we don't have as much control over our lives as we think we do. And we need to put our trust not only, first of all, in the Lord, but also in others who will help us, who will walk with us. Those of us who are single, like myself, and have been all my life, maybe we come to this kicking and screaming. It's difficult for us to see this, of how much we need other people. And we're better together. I began to see that in a different light when I began to care for my parents. Like many of you, learned it much, much, much earlier because you had children. You had people to whom you were responsible. They weren't going to do well if you weren't there. And you knew it. I've told you many times, but I remind you again, I didn't really want to care for my parents. I'm not proud of that, but I didn't. I didn't want the responsibility. I didn't want to be restricted in my preaching and teaching. After all, I'm a preacher. I got something important to do, right? I'm saving the world. You don't know why I began to change? I could not bear the thought that my mother would be lying up in that hospital and not have by somebody to turn to and let her know that she was going to be all right to the degree we could? Do you feel that way about people? You see, that's just another definition of love. I loved her. I loved her. I wanted to be there for her when she needed me. Well, she needed me. And initially, you see, I thought that, well, that'll be constricting. My freedom will be limited. And it was. I told you. I just couldn't be here all the time as I was. Or I had to cancel some trips or whatever. Change. But that was good for me. I needed that. I needed to see that. We live in a very individualistic civilization and culture now where we don't want to have to be answer to anybody. Maybe our boss, maybe our parents. That's it. And so we pull back. We don't put ourselves fully into the collective, to the local church, because we don't want people counting on us, depending on us. Let me suggest to you, when you are in a relationship where you're responsible to other people and you're responsible for other people, to them and for them, it's one of the best situations you can be a part of. It's going to bring the best in you out. So, better together. We're better together. We will reach our goal easier and quicker working together. Each of us is flying. It's just a matter of where. You're flying. Everybody's flying. Everybody's going somewhere. We're all flying. Now the question is, are we flying close together, or am I back here bucking these headwinds myself? You know, I never got that principle till I began to watch the Tour de France, the bicycle race. I'd never paid any attention to bicycle races. If they began to talk about team bicycling, where they assign certain ones to lead and the others trail because it breaks the wind resistance, I thought, well, what kind of wind resistance could there be on a bicycle? You know, I mean, I can see it in a car or airplane, but how can you, I mean, well, my goodness, some of those guys are going 50 miles an hour. You know, I guess I was used, you know, my little old pedaling. I couldn't really see that there was a whole lot of wind resistance. But there is, and I noticed how they keep, you know, one get tired, he drops back, another one takes it. And they're all working to a common goal, reaching that finish line, having one of their team members cross first, win the team competition. So each of us is flying close together to help one another, doing various jobs, and then sharing a common goal or direction. Let me have everybody's attention. Quit doing whatever you're doing just for a moment. Then you can go back to that if you wish. What's your goal in life? Above all else, your number one goal. If you fail this one, you would have failed at life. Let me suggest one. Heaven. Folks, if we miss that, we've missed it all. And none of us are going to get there by ourselves. We need the help of our brothers and sisters. Now, here's the problem. We forget that. We get so wrapped up in this goal here of my business, my family, earthly family, by this, my looks, my exercise, my hobbies, my whatever it is, and we forget about that heaven. Just think what it means to have other people holding your hand. Well, I'm going to heaven too. they remind you, John, don't store your treasure up here in the banks of this world. It's going to go. It's going to be all taken away. Put your investment in the First National Bank of Heaven. Put it in the souls of men and women, sharing a common goal and direction. And what is the direction? How do we get to heaven? It will be through Christ, or it will not be at all. He is the only way. Well, what does that mean? You say, well, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. Well, you're just getting started. That's good. Now we're getting started. Now we're beginning to understand of what it means to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? That He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. I want to live like He lived. I want to think like He thought. I want to act like He acted. I want to care about the things that He cared about so I can be with Him in heaven. One another passages in the New Testament. There are a lot of them. You know how many there are? I went and counted, at least in my concordance. There are 51 of them. 51 times the New Testament says one another. One another. One another rules out just me. It means me and Rebecca and Tom and Kay and Michael and all of us. That's what that means. One another. Now watch it. I went through, I'm not going to put every passage, all 51 up here. I started to. No, I didn't. I'm learning. Peggy's got this maneuver down really good now. All right, one another passages in the New Testament. This appears one time in the New Testament, except one another. I am just tempted to preach a lesson just on that. That is so important. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. If you think and are gracious that Christ has accepted you in all of your failures and flaws, then we are to accept one another, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Accept one another. Bear with one another. Comfort one another. Confess sins to one another. Devoted to one another. Disagreeing with one another. Do not bite or devour one another. Do not challenge or envy one another. And I'm not doing this very well. I want you to think of everybody in this room and everybody that normally is in this room. That's who we're talking about. We're one another's. This is what the New Testament says we are to do. It's what we're not to do with one another. Further, there are more. Do not lie to one another. Fellowship with one another. Forgive one another. Hospitable to one another. Humble toward one another. Kind to one another. Pray for one another. Do not complain against one another. We're not done. Speak to one another. Wait for one another. Submit to one another. Regard is more important. Who? Everybody in this room. One another and more. Seek after good for one another. Now these appear two times. Now I'm not implying that these are doubly important to the ones that were just mentioned once. How many times God have to say a thing that makes it important? You know, one time. But these appear twice. What are they? Do not judge one another. Do not judge one another. Apparently when he did a little echo there for Scripture to get our attention. Members of one another. Serve one another. Be at peace with one another. Same mind with one another. Stimulate and encourage one another. Teach or admonish one another. And these are mentioned four times. Or this one is mentioned four times. Think you know what it is? There it is. Greet. Greet one another. And I think in every case it says with a holy kiss. Now that I know it's in at least two of them. Greet one another. You say, well, what's that holy kiss? It's a kiss of affection that expresses holiness. You say, well, that didn't help me much. Well, it's not passionate. It's not sexual. It's holy. We might call it the holy hug or the holy handshake. Greet one another. Now let's get personal. What does that say to every one of us about one of the things that we're going to do when we're together? Just one. We're going to greet one another. We're going to make some expression to one another that we're glad to see you. That what's going on in your life? How you doing? You're my sister. You're my brother. Oh, we miss some of the simple things, do we not? I remember a conversation with a couple, and especially the wife, and she was saying, I just don't know anybody over at that church. She'd been here for several years. I just don't feel close to anybody. I noticed while some folks stay over here 45 minutes to an hour just talking and greeting one another, they're one of the first families right out the back door. Now, what's going on there? What's going on there? We're not listening. We're not just thinking. Here it is. Four times, greet one another with a holy kiss. Say hello to your brethren. Know who they are. Know who their children are. Know what their circumstances are. Know what they do for a living. Know, if, you know, could be that through that process, they're going to ask you for some help. Well, that's why I don't want to get close to anybody, because I don't know. No, that's going to be good for you when they ask for help. It's going to be good for me to not only ask for help, but to stand ready to help anybody. If you don't care who you help, you can help a lot of people. Just hold ourselves open. We're greeting one another four times, but we're not done. 12 times. 12 times this word appears. We're commanded. Guess what it is? You already know, don't you? What do you think it is? You got it. Now, I can't answer this question I'm going to ask, but it won't stop me from asking it. Why did God say 12 times, love one another? I'll suggest two reasons, and there are more, because it's hard. And you got to learn it. And you learn it by doing those 50 other things. Those 50 other things define what it means to love one another. Greeting one another, accepting one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another, bearing with one another, etc., etc., etc. Now, brethren, that is the family of God that God has placed each of us into in the local church, one another in the Lord. But let us all see and appreciate how much we need the strength of flying together in a local church. Now let's go to our second thing, encouraged leaders. It's hard always to be the leader. Anyone who has accepted that role, and I'm not just talking about elders, they will, even though I am speaking of them, but all others who take the responsibility to do something and to lead others to do it and to help them coordinate whatever to do it. It's hard always to be the leader. Now note this admonition to our leaders. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's hard to do. And we thank God for you men who have accepted that responsibility. Thank you. We want to encourage you. They need to be encouraged. In many ways, they've got the hardest job among us. Much harder than preaching. Much harder than what I do. And we need to help them. Encourage them. Remember, when the lead, they're honking. Go faster. When was the last time you said to our elder, we want to do more, more, more? When was the last time, like in the Macedonian churches, when Paul came there to take up God? Let us give. We want a part in that. Show your encouragement by your eagerness to participate. That encourages them. Encourage them. Remember what they promised? Now this wording has changed a little bit through the several times we appointed elders. Here's what we said. I kept it. Do you willingly accept the office of an overseer with no desire to be a lord, but an example to this church of a humble, loving servant, leading, comforting, teaching, exhorting, and protecting, and do you promise to be on the alert to watch after yourself and this church as one who will give an account, so help you God? And they each said, yes, they would. They need to know. They need to be reminded of that pledge. And then we said, for this church, I thank you for your willingness to serve, and may our Lord bless you and give you the unfading crown of glory. I hope just reminding ourselves of this, it's encouraging to us. That's what I want to do today. Reminds us. Further, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if you do not grow weary. Why would anybody ever have to be encouraged not to grow weary in doing good things? Because often you don't see your results. You don't see it's doing any good. So we must not grow weary. And then followers must not make leading even more difficult than it is. We have a responsibility in that regard. Look at this passage. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Each of our four men will give an account for how they have led us. I will give an account to God for what I have taught you. Parents will give an account to God for the way they have raised their children. Children need to know that parents serve a master higher than them. I need to know it. Our elders need to know it, and we all need to know it. We are accountable to God for our service in serving others. Then, this is what we said as a congregation. Do you accept these men as your leaders, and do you promise to obey and follow their lead and example to help them joyfully do their work, so help you God? And we said yes. We would, and we must. And then we said, may our Lord bless us and give us the inheritance with all the saints. That's what God intended. Then quickly, leaders need rest too. They get tired. I didn't really understand how tiring spiritual work or teaching the Bible and preaching was till I began to do it. I remember when I first started out, and you have to recall my background was business. I went to work every morning just like you do. I was in a small business that was pretty well 24/7. It was a garbage hauling business. Before that, it was the CPA business. And during tax season, we were putting in those 70, 80 hours, et cetera, et cetera. So that's what I was used to. And I got up Monday morning, thought, man, I got plenty of time. I got all day. Tuesday, I got all day. Well, what am I? I just got, you know, get ready for Wednesday night, and then, you know, then don't have anything to do till Sunday morning. And then, you know, then nothing much till Sunday night. And then I get, you know, I got plenty of time. I didn't realize that after Sunday, on Sunday night, I was pretty well wasted. Why? It wasn't the physical labor. It wasn't even the time. It was the emotional. I'm not up here just going through a mantra. I want to connect. I don't always do it, but that's what I want to do. I want to think of things that will connect to your heart. I want to show you things in the scriptures that will open up things like they do for me. Maybe even more for you than they do for me. You may be further down the road. But sometimes you need rest. And our leaders need rest. So that means that others, we are going to, and let's go to our next point, which means we need shared leadership. Now, I'm not saying we appoint para-elders or kind of quasi-elders to take their role, but they cannot take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. They've got to depend on Jeff to make certain that the men are appointed properly for our worship. They have to depend on others to do so many things. All the Bible classes that are taught, they have to depend upon all of us to lead in various areas. In fact, there will be areas where they will absolutely be failures in leadership. It will not be something they can do. So it's got to be shared. There's a place for every one of us, men and women. A place for all of us to share this word. Everyone a team player. Every one of us. It's not me and the church. I'm just part of the team. Everyone tackling the hardest task. What might they be? Well, our last point, shared serving of the weak and the sick. Now, I read the report from last Sunday's effort. That is an attempt to organize us to share the load in reaching those who may be struggling or falling away or becoming negligent. We want to care about them, and we want them to know that we care about them. Shared serving of the weak. and the sick. Special attention often for those who need special attention, and it needs to be quick. Further, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know what I've discovered about myself? That I strengthen myself when I try to help you. When I see in you what I see is weak, almost without fail, I'll see, if not that very thing, some part of that thing that's weak in me. And I need that. You do too. Don't back away from that. This is how we get stronger and stronger ourselves and help others do as well. Bearing the burdens. These burdens are the burdens of sin that we all share in the flesh. And then we do it for as long as it takes. Well, you say, how long should we reach out to the weak and the sick? How long should we keep encouraging? Well, for as long as it takes. Now, it will take various forms and it will take various ones. Until they won't fly. Until they won't fly. Then we got to get on down the road. Go to the next. You see, when there's no will, when there's no want to. And brethren, if we observe that people can get to the point, our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we observe that they have gotten to a point where they don't want to serve Christ, we need to think, well, how did they get there? And that could happen to me. I could get there too. And so we move on to help others. We close with this statement from Job again. Ask the beast and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Whose hand, God's hand, is the life of every living thing. Well, that's me. That's you. And the breath of all mankind. That's us. There's one fact about geese that I had forgotten. When I preached this lesson in Athens, Alabama, the Oakland church, several people came up to me and said, John, you left one out. And I did. I didn't think of it. You know what it is? Geese mate for life. Are you a lifer in the family of God? Are you looking for the back door? Critically sitting back to see if you can justify yourself in running away, getting away. Having another, better, more, happier, joyful life than that dull stuff that we're going through. Are you a lifer? No, it won't be because the sermons are so wonderful. It won't be that. I'd like to do the best I can to keep you interested as we study God's Word And it won't be because we got the most beautiful building in the world. And if we build another one, it won't be that either. And it won't be because we're the friendliest group of people on the face of the earth. Every church I've been to thinks they're friendly too. It'll be because we all want to go to heaven. And we see that we need one another. So we're going to stick together and help one another get to heaven. Thank you for listening this morning. Hope this has helped us as we go forward with building our church. If you'd like to respond to the gospel, please come. Let's stand. Let us sing.